Well, good morning or good afternoon, whenever you happen to be watching this. Here we are again with LBC Connections. The Holy Spirit came to bring us freedom, but we're in lockdown. The church here is empty, but I do have Margaret with me here, and John's behind the technology, so I'm kind of imagining the church is full as we come to the message this morning. We come to the final one in the series on the Holy Spirit. First of all, we talked about the coming of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Last week, living by the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, and the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And today we come to unity in the Spirit from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 16. You should find an outline that Vicky has attached to this file, so if you want to stop the machine to print off the outline so you can follow along, then that would be good. Margaret will bring to us now the Bible reading.
So Ephesians chapter 4, and starting from verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will be no longer infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And then turning over to verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. May God bless the teaching of his word now.
As we come to God's word this morning, let's just pray briefly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of Scripture that speak into our lives today. Help us to hear your voice, we pray, and teach teach us what it means to be united in the Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So for three chapters, coming up to chapter 4, Paul has been unfolding God's eternal purpose in the human story. Through Jesus Christ, God is creating a new community, a new humanity. He speaks of both the lofty vision and also of the everyday earthly reality. The church is nothing less than the Father's chosen children, the body and bride of Christ, and the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, but also fractured and broken human beings, united together. Here in chapter 4, Paul comes and turns from what God has done to what we must do and do from what we must do and turn from doctrine to duty, from exposition to exhortation about our unity in the Spirit. I read an article last year, "Let Your Dream Church Die: How Discontent Destroys Community." It began like this: the moment you invest in a church, you surround yourself with people who can at times grate on your nerves. People who clap on the offbeat, people who say we should get together and then apparently forget, people who walk straight past you or who always think they're in charge of things. Most of us can laugh away the trivial frustrations. But remain in a Christian community long enough and you may find yourself underappreciated or overlooked, or experience serious discontent about all kinds of things. You may find yourself embroiled in deep conflict and disunity. It's not your dream church. It's rather more like a nightmare than a sweet dream. Do you let your ideal of a dream church die? Discontent and its daughter conflict destroy unity. And of course, Jesus' fervent prayer for us in John 17 was, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, so that they may be one as we are one." Paul's emphasis here in chapter 4 is on the unity of God's people and the qualities of God's loving family. He explains the kind of unity which God intends for his people. First of all, in verse 1 and 2, we can think about how unity is based on love. He writes in verse 1, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Paul is in prison, but he's not thinking about his own suffering. His dream is for the unity of the churches and for the churches surrounding Ephesus. Speaking with apostolic authority, he begs the people to walk or live a life worthy of their calling. The word here means a warm, personal, and yet urgent command. But then he immediately answers our question, well, what then does a worthy life look like? Verse 2, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Often when we think about unity in the church, we immediately start thinking about structures and organization like the World Council of Churches or the Evangelical Alliance, etc. But Paul starts here with five qualities that characterize a worthy life based on love. So just notice what he says. First of all, be completely humble. Now, humility or lowliness was despised in the ancient world, in fact, as it often is today. It was the quality of a good slave. Not until Jesus came was a true humanity demonstrated. The word here that Paul uses is the same one he uses to describe Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, where he writes, "And being found in appearance as a man, Christ humbled himself." Jesus emptied himself to become a servant. Humility is essential to unity because pride lurks behind all conflict and division. In our personal vanity, we like those who give us respect that we think we deserve, not those who treat us badly. But instead of pride driving us to maneuver for the respect of others, Paul calls us to create harmony by showing respect for all, recognizing their God-given equality and value. Be completely humble. And second, be gentle or meek. Meekness is not weakness, but the quality of a person who can master themselves, not seeking their own personal rights, and they have the heart of a servant for others. And then thirdly, patient. The quality of being long-suffering towards aggravating people, just like God in Christ has shown long-suffering towards us. And the fourth is bearing with one another, which is that mutual tolerance without which no congregation or no group can live together in harmony. And then finally, love, which includes all of those first four: being humble, meek, patient, and bearing with one another. Paul has prayed that these churches might be rooted in the love of Christ in chapter 3, grounded in selfless love that God has for all people, regardless of race, age, sex, religion, status, or wealth. So consider what Paul implies with these commands to live a life that's worthy. Why would he call us to work with patience, for example, if he did not assume that we would regularly provoke each other to impatience? Such provoking may be an insensitive joke or an oblivious insult. We may listen helplessly as a group, life group member carries the discussion down into the deepest of rabbit holes, or it might be friction as part of life together. Paul would not say this unless we become impatient, and we need patience. Well, why does Paul bid us bear with one another in love? Surely because at times we will find ourselves burdensome to each other. We may find ourselves confronted with odd opinions, mystifying decisions. We may sit next to people whom we struggle to make small talk with. And unless we have joined a remarkably homogeneous church, we will find ourselves surrounded by people we would never have chosen to associate with if it were not for the love of Christ, the basis of our unity in the Spirit. Is that the dream church? Unity based on love. But then Paul moves on in verses 3 to 6 to speak about how unity in the body of Christ arises from the unity of our God. He writes verse 3, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all." The word "one" is found seven times here, sometimes speaking about the Father, the Son, or the Spirit, and sometimes the unity of the church. Is there only one God? Then he has one church, not a visible institution, but a spiritual community united by faith in Jesus Christ. So the one Father creates one family. The one Lord Jesus creates one faith, one hope, one baptism. And the one Spirit creates the one body. There is one body because there's only one Spirit of God who joins Jew and Gentile believers together in a unique community. There are many things that individuals can do on their own, but being a Christian is not one of them. The unity of the church is as indestructible as the unity of God himself. So you may then ask, how come we have done such a good job of dividing the church into so many denominations of competing shapes and sizes we see around us today? While the diversity of the church can be likened to a garden of many colours, it can also be likened to a broken vase. We don't speak about the beauty of a vase lying shattered on the floor. It's clear that many of the divisions and forms of the church are the result of unbiblical or destructive behaviour, failure to understand each other, conflicts in theology, different traditions, and other unnecessary duplications. But Christian unity is fundamentally spiritual, of the Spirit in Christ, not one created by structures or organisations which are necessarily for us to work together in our life as God's people. But this does not mean as Christians we have no responsibility about how we live and serve together. And we have the challenge of verse 3 to face, where Paul writes, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We do not create unity, but we are charged literally to be eager or to spare no effort or to give ourselves to maintain and keep unity. But what is the sense of urging to keep something that is indestructible? Only that to maintain the church's unity must mean we are to express in our relationships together the bond of peace that binds us together. We are to demonstrate visibly to the world, both within our churches and between our churches, the unity we say is indestructible. And not a sick joke, but a true and glorious reality. The challenge for each of us at LBC in our current context is, are we personally eager to maintain and make every effort to maintain unity? Is that the dream church? United by Father, Son, and Spirit. And then in verse 7 down to verse 12, Paul goes on to speak about how our unity in the Spirit is enriched by the diversity of our gifts. So in verse 7 he says, but to each one of us has been given as Christ apportioned it. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, where he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And then down to verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Paul's point is that Christian unity is enriched by the diversity of our spiritual gifts. Unity does not mean uniformity or everyone a replica of one another, which would be totally boring. Our diversity does not come only from our different cultures, our different personalities and backgrounds, but also from the gifts that God gives by His Spirit to each one of us to serve. No one is left out of the grace gifts to serve. The five lists in the New Testament mention at least 20 different gifts, but here Paul mentions only five: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What is unique about these five gifts is their particular purpose, which Paul says is this: to equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Not for these people to do all the works, but to teach, train, and equip all of us to use the gifts that God has given, that we might serve and enrich the body of Christ. Is that the dream church? Enriched by the diversity of our gifts. Paul then goes on to speak in verse 13 to 16 about how unity depends on our growth into spiritual maturity. He writes in verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The goal here is that we no longer be infants. Unstable children and immature Christians are like little boats blown in a stormy sea, completely at the mercy of the wind and the waves. Instead of being tossed around by every whim and idea and teaching, we are to strive towards mature convictions of biblical truth that produce unity in the faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. To reach what sounds a huge challenge, no less than the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is a personal challenge that we should think about. Are we moving on to maturity? But it's also about our church. Is LBC growing to become in every way the mature body of Christ, our head? But that only happens, you'll notice, Paul says, as each part does its work. That is how unity in the Spirit takes us forward into maturity together. Unity in our growth to maturity. Is that the dream church? And then in verse 17 through to verse 29, Paul describes the new standards or values of this mature community, which is summed up by put off the old self, put on the new, and looks at things that we really looked at in a sense last week when we looked at Galatians 5. So I want to conclude by going down to verse 30, where in this section here, Paul says, unity is maintained by living a life of love. And in verse 30 we read it, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Follow God's example. The unity of the Spirit will be maintained, Paul says here, when two commitments are in place. In place in our community, here at LBC. In place in our lives, as we hold strongly to these two commitments. First, Paul urges them, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. To grieve someone is to cause intense pain, sorrow, distress. It indicates how the Holy Spirit is fully personal, because only people or persons can experience grief. That is what happens when you hurt someone or lose someone that you love. To avoid grieving the Spirit who loves us, Paul says we need to reject the things that cause him grief in our lives. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and malice. These things destroy the unity of the Spirit in a church. We need to ask ourselves personally and together as God's people, are we grieving the Holy Spirit? So the first commitment is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Paul urges them in another direction. Follow God's example and live a life of love. What does that look like? Well, he goes on to say, being kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as God has forgiven you. Because the path of forgiveness leads into reconciliation and restores the unity of the Spirit that has been fractured. There is nothing that cannot be forgiven. Absolutely nothing. Because God has forgiven us everything. But forgiveness, in a sense, is a choice. Our emotions or our feelings may not be there generating feelings towards forgiveness as we feel the hurt or the pain of what has been happening. But we can choose, like the God of grace, to forgive whatever the issue may be that divides us or has wounded us. And we can choose, like the God of grace, to forgive what that issue is. And the Spirit of God can take us forward in reconciliation, renewal, and restoration. That is the good news of the gospel of Christ. So unity in the Spirit depends on our commitment to these two things. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Follow God's example and live a life of love. And so as we conclude, I want to just suggest to you, if the Spirit is nudging you about something, don't grieve him, but do what he's nudging you to do, what he's asking of you as his dearly loved child. And so in doing that, live a life of love and be like Christ, who loved us, gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. That is the dream church. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the living God who has come among us in the person of Jesus, and you have sent into our lives and our hearts your Holy Spirit. Help us as your people, we pray, to be those who do not grieve your Spirit. Help us to put away those things that may injure the unity of our life together as your people. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. Heavenly Father, set us free from these things and help us in the strength that you give through your Spirit to follow your example as the living God and live a life of love. And so unite us deeply as your people. And Lord, help us each one as we reflect upon your word together this morning, as we sense you nudging us perhaps about particular things, particular people we need to talk to, folk we need to forgive, whatever it might be. Help us to do that, that our unity might be rooted more deeply in your great love and purpose. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.